Many of you have prayed over the last year for my nephew. I'm thankful that Chase is with us, fresh back from Iraq. We have other folks who are serving in our armed forces, buying for us, some with their lives, the freedom that we enjoy as we worship together this morning. Let's continue to pray. God answers those prayers. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a man named Lazarus, and he was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." He sets the stage. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Watch what happens. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That will be borne out in this passage again and again and again, because as you watch what Jesus does in John chapter 11, it would lead you and me to question whether he really cared about Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Okay, verse 5, Jesus did love Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there, and he stayed where he was 2 more days. Does that make any sense to you? He hears that this person that he loves is sick, and he stays where he is for 2 days. Why is it that he stays there? Well, you might have read the prior verse and said, well, he's staying there because he knows that Lazarus isn't going to die. But you will discover that he really did know Lazarus was going to die. And I think, if you're careful to look at the timetable, you will discover, I believe, when he got the message that Lazarus was already gone. And he knew that. And he did care about Martha and Mary. But for some reason, he doesn't go. I'll give you a hint. It has something to do with the glory of God. However you understand the wait, the delay that he has in this passage, waiting 2 more days to go to Mary and Martha, there are a couple of things that are very clear. One is, he does love them. Two is, he does what he does for the glory of God. Mary Elizabeth just sang about God's heart being her home. That's what Jesus was all about, the Father's heart. And what he did was not follow around various circumstances, but rather sought constantly to do what his God called him to do. When his God called him to do it. When his Father said, "Do this," Jesus did it. That's been borne out repeatedly in the prior 10 chapters, where Jesus was not driven by the circumstances of life, but by the God of the circumstances. Isn't that what you read? Then, verse 7, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Such limited eyesight. Such limited vision and perspective. "Well, no, don't go back to Judea, because you remember Judea, Jesus." How could he forget? It's his life they were after. He hadn't forgotten. "You're going to go back to Judea? They tried to kill you there, Jesus." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." Jesus has work to do, his Father's work. And while he is here, he was out to accomplish what his Father called him to do. And as long as he walked with his Father, he was in no danger of his life being snuffed out any sooner than his daddy said so. Period. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Now, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. He's gone. And for your sake, this is strange. I am glad I was not there. Well, that's a fine how-to-do. And for your sake, disciples, I was glad I wasn't there. Why not? Why are you glad that you weren't there, Jesus? So that you may believe. Do you understand that Jesus is not wrapped up in, overcome by, overwhelmed by death and life? And you will discover why shortly. Mr. Ingebretson had it correct in the sermon sack. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, now wait a minute, when you think of Thomas, what do you think about? Doubting Thomas, right? Poor guy has a bad rap. I mean, did he ever do anything good? Do you know of anything about Thomas that was good? Well, you're going to read something. I think he's a little bit melancholy here. I think he's probably a bit like Eeyore. But in any case, he said to the rest of the disciples, let's go also that we may die with him. But look at the resolve this man has. However he says those words, this man believes that when Jesus goes back to Judea, they're going to take his life. Now, how about you? Any volunteers? Jesus is going to go back and they're going to kill him in Judea. Anybody want to go with him? This ought to be a fun ride. But Thomas is willing to go. However he delivers his message to the rest of the disciples, he is willing to go thinking that it will cost him his life. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days. Probably the messenger came, and when the messenger got to Jesus, Lazarus was gone. And then he waited 2 days. Why? Well, maybe to prove that he was dead so that people would understand Jesus didn't just resuscitate him in his coma state, but so that people would know that Lazarus was already dead. See, this really wasn't about Lazarus, you see. This was really about Jesus. About Jesus bringing glory to his Father. And the way that his Father wanted to bring glory to himself was to expose his Son for who he is. He wanted the disciples to see who Jesus really was. And you see it repeatedly in the Gospels. They don't get it. They get it incrementally. They believe this about Jesus, and then he'll add that, and then he'll add this, and then he'll add that. And he's about to add something really big to their arsenal of faith. They are growing through faith. They're discovering new things about their Christ. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, verse 18, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Watch this. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, if you had been here, what? My brother would not have died. She had enough faith to know that if Jesus had been there with Lazarus before he died, he wouldn't have died. Jesus could have stopped it. But he didn't. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask, but you'll discover later that I don't think she fully realizes in her faith what Jesus can do. Because later when Jesus goes to open the tomb where Lazarus is, well, you watch in a minute what she does. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. I want you to see the incredible faith of this lady. This is before Jesus' death and resurrection. Understand that. She doesn't have the Gospel of John to read yet. And Jesus says to her, your brother will rise. And what does she say? I know he will rise again in the resurrection the last day. I know that's coming. I know that someday he will rise again from the dead. He will be resurrected for eternal life. I know that. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. That's not off somewhere in the distance in terms of space or time. I'm right here. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. How would you like to be Martha right then and there when Jesus proclaims that to you and he looks you eyeball to eyeball and he says, do you believe this? Do you? Do you really believe that those that you know who have died in Christ, you, Christian, will get to see them again? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that there is life after death in Christ Jesus? Yes, Lord, she told him, verse 27, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She knows, I think, maybe even more than the disciples at this point. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Why didn't she tell Mary, Mary, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead? I'm still not sure she understood what Jesus meant about right here, right now, I am the resurrection and life. Now, Jesus had not yet... When Mary heard this, verse 29, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. So they're with her. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. And she said the same thing Martha did. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. What's next? Do you not think that Jesus really cares about Martha and Mary and Lazarus? These were friends of his. When we lose a loved one, it hurts. And when we see loved ones suffer the loss of a loved one, it ought to hurt. We ought to weep for their loss. Even as Jesus did here. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? See, they're still pre-death. They're still going, if he had come, Jesus, you could have stopped this from happening. Why didn't you? You don't care? Well, that's obvious. He does. He says he cares. He loves them. His actions indicate that he does by his weeping there with them. But then these other actions, he doesn't come before Lazarus dies. Why not, Lord Jesus? Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. Watch Martha. She is an incredible woman of faith. Don't you misunderstand. But she missed this part. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe what? That you sent me. Do you see what this is all about? Jesus had a well-worn sermon sack, and it was big enough to hold Lazarus. And out of the sermon sack, he's about to pop a dead man named Lazarus. And Jesus talks to his father and he says, I thank you that you've heard me. And he said, I don't say that for me. I know that you always hear me. I say it for these people who are gathered around so they'll know you sent me. That's the Father's glory. That you might know who Jesus is and you might see the glory of God in human flesh. When he had said this, strap on your sandals with these disciples. Strap on your sandals with Martha and Mary. You better put them on tight. And with the Jews standing around, and Jesus is, you think he's out of his mind because he's just had this tomb opened, the rock rolled away. And you're going, okay, this dude is out of his mind.
this guy's radical. And after he prays, and you're still probably gathering your wits going, what's he doing? Can you imagine the conversation as Scott turns around to Marcus and goes, what does this guy think is going to happen here? We might better step back a little bit, dude. This guy's been dead for 4 days. I mean, imagine the conversations that would have taken place there as they watched Jesus work. And then, in a loud voice, Jesus goes, Lazarus, come out! Watch this. This guy's going to be proven a loon. Who's going to prove who what? The dead man came out. Now what do? You're picking up people who just fainted, okay? If you're not laying on the ground already. Because Lazarus has been in that tomb for 4 days. He can't walk out of there. But he just did. And you're looking at him. And you're trying to figure out how this magic trick worked. And who this guy is. It just came out of the tomb because you know it's not Lazarus. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, why on earth did Jesus do that? And why on earth did John record that? Because he wanted you to see the glory of God. And to me, this whole thing revolves around verse 25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's the point. Or in contemporary language, Jesus is the batteries. He is. How do you know? Well, he can change water to wine. He can heal a man who was born lame or a man that was lame. He can give sight to the blind. He could have even stopped Lazarus from dying, but can he really, does he really have life in and of himself? Can he really give life? Well, for one, you know that he was willing to go back into Judea, and the reason I think he was willing to go back is because he wasn't afraid of losing his life. He had disciples. He knows they tried to stone him there. He also knows that they couldn't do it. They couldn't get him at least on two occasions. And the reason they couldn't is because it wasn't time yet. And he holds life in his hands. Life is his to give or take. And they couldn't take it away from him unless he said okay. And so he was willing to go back into Judea, which was definitely a testimony to what Jesus knew about himself. You go all the way back to Genesis and you read, let us create man in our own image. And God breathed into man the breath of life. Who was God? Let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they breathed into Adam and Eve the breath of life. Life was in him. And it still is. And now you have watched the resurrection and the life call to a man who was dead and in the grave for 4 days. You watch him come out of the tomb at Jesus' command. So how do we respond? Well, there's just shortly, just briefly. First of all, hope in Jesus. Okay? Jesus is simply emphatically illustrating who he is, the resurrection and the life. He's proving it physically on earth that he is who he is, that he did come from the Father. Show me someone else who can do what Jesus did. He's proving in flesh who he is. And I think he calls us to hope in him. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14, Paul wants us to understand and to be encouraged that those who die in Christ are not lost. I find myself saying that someone was lost or we lost a loved one. That's not accurate. We didn't lose them in Christ. We know where they are. And there's tremendous hope in knowing that those who have died in Christ will be reunited again. As Jeter said, wouldn't you have liked to have been there when Papa Pete and Miss Betty were reunited? Hope in Jesus. Paul goes at length to destroy the argument that there is no resurrection. After the resurrection of Christ, he speaks to those who would believe otherwise in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, we're still in our sin. And if we're still in our sin, he goes through a list of things and he says, we of all men are most to be pitied. But he doesn't stop there. He begins the next paragraph. But Jesus has risen from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. And so the loved ones that I know in Christ Jesus, I get to be with them again. I didn't have my last conversation with Betty Livingston in the hospital at Lexington Medical Center. I'll get to talk to her again. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It's not goodbye to those brothers and sisters in Christ. It's see you later. Second of all, our response should be that of resting in the power of Jesus. When I watch Jesus go to Judea, I don't see him fretting. Instead, I see him asking his Father, where do we go next? What's next? What do we do? Well, we're going to Judea today, Jesus, where Lazarus died, and you're going to raise him from the dead. But they might kill me there. Rest in the power of Jesus. No one will take your life without first asking your Father. That doesn't mean be stupid. That means follow the will of your Father. Seek him daily. He is the one who gives us life. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Jesus is the one who gives life. He is the one who gives eternal life. And that power is available for us to live the Christian life. Without it, we cannot. Here's the crescendo in response. We need to hope in him. And finally, we need to believe in Jesus. Don't be afraid to die. We've been conditioned by this world that death is horrific. Death is separation from this world and presence with Christ. Because Jesus has life in and of himself. I need not fear death. Because there is life afterwards. Jesus didn't live his life in fear. If he did, he wouldn't have gone back for Lazarus. He planned to live again. Remember his comment from Peter in John 6:68? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus had asked, will you leave like these others? And Peter says, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Believe in Christ. That means follow him. If I walk down here and I picked up one of these friendship registers, and I hope you signed it, you're going to want to erase your name shortly. Some of you have heard me in a funeral talk about the register in the back. Now, your names are on these registers, I hope. And they'll be collected after the service. And let's say we put them all in alphabetical order. Somebody on this register, out of all of these people seated in this room, will be the next one that God calls home. Will it be your name? There are no guarantees in this world. Will it be your funeral that we attend next? Will it be your name that's on that list, the next one that God calls home? Are you ready? Do you know this Christ who is the resurrection and the life? Do you know that he not only breathes breath of life into those of us who are alive physically, but he also gives spiritual life through faith in himself? In India, I understand there's a tradition that some magicians are able to take a coil of rope, throw it up in the air in the midst of an open field, have a boy start climbing up it, and then have the boy disappear into the sky, after which the rope just falls back down to the ground. It has been shown by many people this doesn't really happen. No one, in fact, has ever seen it done, but it has become a persistent and fascinating tradition, similar to our stories of Paul Bunyan. It makes a good illustration of some people's faith. It's kind of like a rope coiled beside them. They're proud of it. If we ask, what do you intend to do with it? They reply, they're getting ready. Getting it ready, and that when the time comes for them to die, they'll uncoil it. They'll throw it up toward heaven, and then they'll climb up that rope to salvation. Survey says, bonk. It's not going to happen. If we reply that this is impossible, that faith must be attached to something, they object that we're unreasonable and that their faith could never be so limited. There's no rope to heaven other than Jesus. So I ask you, what is it that you are trusting in? Is it Jesus who is the resurrection and the life? He's proven to them he has physical ability over water to wine, over not walking to walking, over not seeing to seeing. But can he really handle life and death? You better know that he can, and does, and will, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in him. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our rest is in that resurrection power who can speak and bring Lazarus from the grave. Let's pray.